2 Samuel chapter 20. I like the Old Testament. I don't know if y'all have read a lot of it, but if you've been around here a while, you know I love the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament. There's a lot to learn, a lot to learn. This week, boy, there's been a lot of just flurry this week with things going on, the elections, just a lot of arguments and stuff on there. You had just a bunch of stuff going on. I know this week, Matt Jarrell, a painter at Excel Lawn Care in Kansas, he told CNN that Cedric Ford, his co-worker and his friend, that he was the shooter. He said never in a million years that he would expect his friend to do something like that, Jarrell told CNN. He said he was a mellow guy. He said he was somebody he could just talk to about anything. And then moments before the two of them clocked into work the same time on Thursday, they were talking about Cedric's brand new pickup that he bought. And then about 2 hours into their shift, it was Jarrell's time for the break, and Cedric was supposed to relieve him. And then that's when he went to look for Cedric, and he wasn't anywhere to be seen. Cedric and his new pickup, they were gone. And then a few minutes later, as he said that Cedric returned in a different car, and he just parked his car, opened up the door, hopped out with a gun, everything strapped on him. And Cedric Ford yelled, "Hey, it's just some bystander walking," and then shot that person. He said, I just witnessed him shoot the shots. Jarrell said, he said, I saw shell casings come out of the assault rifle. He said, it's just so vivid. He said, it was just like yesterday. I just can still see that in my mind. And there's events like that that can traumatize us to the point where we're just shocked and paralyze us and even causing us to do, just to stand still in awe sometimes. I know this morning, Jan and I were just praying that just there's so much anger in America, in our nation today, that it just doesn't take just a spark to set it off. And it causes us to want to retreat to our cave, for safety. Because we all have our juniper tree. As Scripture refers to in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, a place where we go to retreat from life, to seclude ourselves, to kind of recuperate ourselves and to get away from it all. But everyone knows that you can't stay there. In fact, it's just not good for you to be away from life or people for any length of time because you'll end up just being clumsy and just socially just out of sync with things. Upon entering this country store, a stranger notice this sign that was hanging on the country store that said, "Danger, beware of dog." It was posted on the glass door. And inside, he went in there and he noticed this old harmless hound dog asleep on the floor next to this cash register. And the stranger, he asked the store manager rather sarcastically, he said, "Is this the dog I'm supposed to beware of?" And the store owner said, "Yep, that's the dog you're supposed to be aware of." He was just oblivious to the stranger's sarcastic tone. And stranger couldn't help but be amused. He said, "Well, that certainly doesn't look like a dangerous dog to me. Why would you post such a sign like that in the window?" And the owner replied, he said, "Because," he said, "before I posted that sign, people kept tripping over him." And, maybe some of you felt kind of like that old dog, kind of sleepy and just want to rest. But somebody keeps coming over you and catches you by surprise. And it's usually with a boot. And, you just kind of get shocked sometime and your eyes get wide open. But I did read, speaking of this week is the love month. Love is kind of like the fabric that never fades. And no matter how often it's washed in the water of adversity or grief. And I think that's true, don't you? Love is the fabric that never fades, and no matter how often it's washed in adversity, the water of adversity or grief. The particular story that I want to look at today in the Old Testament is one I want to give you a quick overview of before we get to our main section. It's about David's reign. He's the king of Israel in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. He has a son named Absalom, and Absalom becomes ambitious, and he tries to take the throne from his father, and in an act of rebellion, he wages war against his father, and the bottom line is that David's son Absalom is killed. And Absalom's riding through the forest one day during this huge battle that's taking place between Absalom's raid of revolt of men that he's raised up, and then David's army, tribe of Judah. And Absalom's riding on this mule, of all things, through this forest. And Absalom, having this long hair, becomes tangled up in this oak tree with these low-lying branches. So he must have had some long, thick, matted hair for that to happen. To any one of you that's ever ridden a horse through these Oklahoma woods with these oak trees and these brush. So, just like an old mule does, Absalom gets tangled up in the branches and the old mule just keeps riding on like nothing's happening. So Absalom's left hanging in this tree in these branches in midair, dangling by just his hair. So Joab, who's the commander of David's army, comes along, sees Absalom hanging in these branches and said, I'm just going to take this dude out. And he kills Absalom. So when David hears the news, he grieves so much that he becomes angry at his friend Joab for killing his rebellious son. So he takes Joab out of his high position of being the commander of his army, David's army, and because Joab was his highest ranking officer, the military officer that David had. And because he'd served him loyally, and he'd served him powerfully, and he'd served him faithfully. But because Joab slew his son, because Joab just thought he was doing David a favor, actually. Because Absalom had become an enemy of David, he'd become an enemy of the people of God, and he'd become an enemy of the nation of Israel. But still, David became angry, nevertheless. And he moved Joab out of this high position. And to make matters worse and to add insult to Joab, David appoints this guy named Amasa, who was over the rebellion that Absalom led. Now, y'all still with me? Amasa was the commander of Absalom's army, the army that was trying to defeat David. And so because Joab killed Absalom, David gets mad at Joab and removes him from being the commander of his army. So now what David does is the man who killed Amasa was Joab. And so he puts Amasa in place of Joab as the new commander of David's army. So David's really got a guy who was fighting on the other side who is now commander of his army. And in the midst of all this, we don't have time to read the beginning of chapter 20, but there's this other man named Sheba that starts to rise up after he's killed Absalom, who's starting a revolt. And the scripture calls him a worthless fellow. And Sheba says, well, I'm not going to follow David, just like his son didn't. And everybody, you go to your own tent. And so Sheba, the son of Bichri, begins to get this other rebellion going on in Israel. And so David says to Amasa, his new leader, he says, new commander, in verse 4, he says, go and take care of this Sheba guy who's trying to start another rebellion. He says, gather all the armies from my tribe of Judah, prevent them from gaining any fortified cities, because he'll do more harm than my son Absalom did if he does. But it's interesting because scriptures say that Amasa took his time in verse 5. It said he just delayed a little longer, didn't have any urgency. Don't know why, but that little snippet there says in the last part of that verse, he delayed a little longer. Don't know why. Maybe it's because his heart wasn't in it. Maybe because he wasn't a faithful leader that David thought he might be. But every moment was critical to David, especially since he remembered his son's revolt and it cost him his son's life. But every moment that rebellion was growing and he knew he had to get it crushed. And so when David saw nothing was happening with Amasa, he goes back and he tells Joab and Joab's brother Abishai, he says, round up as many guys as you can from these surrounding cities and as many places as you can and go stop this guy Sheba. And so Joab, still being faithful friend, does. And so what happens is all these men are going to get Sheba. All these men from different places are down this main highway or road on their way to find Sheba. And this is where we pick up our story. Amasa finally gets his army from David, and Joab and his brother Abishai and all the gathered men from the different cities around meet on the road. And this is an interesting moment where the two armies intersect. And Joab, who's been replaced by Amasa, a former enemy of war, and I'm sure there's feelings of animosity there. The tension in the air was so thick that you could cut it with a sword when these two guys met. Because you have Joab, who's a warrior, a brutal man. And when he sees Amasa, and we'll pick up our scripture here in verse 8 of chapter 20. It says, when they were at the large stone, which is Gibeon, Amasa came to meet him. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and it was over his belt with a sword, and its sheath was fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard and with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa wasn't on guard against the sword, which was in Joab's hand. So he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground. And he didn't strike him again, and he died. And then Joab and Abishai and his brother pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now there stood by him one of Joab's young men and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. But Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the men saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa from the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. And then he saw that everyone who came by him stood still. And as soon as he removed him from the highway, all the men passed by on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Joab gets off his horse, acts friendly to Amasa's face, puts his arm on his arm, then reaches up. And then apparently this was part of the custom back then. Joab greets him, grabs him by the beard, and this was supposed to be some kind of act, kisses him on the cheek. But what he doesn't know that Joab has a dagger in the other hand while he's holding his beard, and kissing him on the cheek, he sticks it right up under his fifth rib and guts him, and so that his entrails falls out on the ground. And suddenly this man Amasa, who was the leader of David's army, in front of all his troops, falls straight dead to the ground. And you can see this picture. He's completely lying in this pool of his own blood. And if he's not dead, he's lying there dying. And his entrails are falling out and lying in a bloody pool. This army of Israel has been through so much already, fighting this revolt against Absalom that he led. And they lost over 20,000 men in that battle. And then one of these young followers from Joab steps up and says, whoever favors King David and whoever follows Joab or favors Joab, now you're to follow Joab. But there was a problem after he said that statement. And it's revealed in verse 12 of our scripture. It says, because the man who killed Amasa was laying there in the middle of the road wallowing in that blood. And on the very road they were which to go to accomplish the task at hand by the king's orders. And then Joab and Abishai, they went ahead and started to go to carry out the orders of the king. But everybody stood there frozen, watching. They see this famous man they followed lying there, slowly dying. They're in shock. They're traumatized. They can't believe what they've seen just happen before their eyes. And he's laying there, and suddenly, as the Bible, the scriptures put it like this, that the people stood still. They were not moving. They weren't going forward. There was no progress being made. And everyone came to a standstill because of this one dead man laying in the street. They're focused on the tragedy, the trauma, on this huge, big event that just happened before them. So much that they've forgotten their assignment, what the king had set them out to do. There's a traffic jam. Kind of like being on I-40 about 3 or 4 o'clock, right after Tinker lets their workers off. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's kind of hard getting home if you just kind of hit the traffic during that time. Or some other accident maybe you've been on when the traffic comes to a standstill during an auto accident. As most of you know, It's not always the accident that's blocking the highway. It's something that we call what? Exactly, rubbernecking. It's when you see an auto accident that happened, and instead of going about our business on the road, instead we all kind of do that rubbernecking thing, and that's when we bend that old neck around and check it out, and then finally when we get past the ordeal or the situation, things start to pick up a lot. And as people are checking it out, it starts to block the highway further and further and further on down. And many times it usually amazes us. By the time we get up to the actual accident, there's nothing but usually a little fender bender, or even worse, somebody changing a flat tire. And there's nothing to it. But the problem is everybody's focused on it so much that nobody's moving down the road. And the highway department understands this so much that they understand that if they don't get that wreck off the road, that they know that there for sure is going to be a traffic jam. And so they move in quick, call wreckers, and try anything to get that thing out of there. And even after the people involved in the situation are long gone, and the car is still on the side of the road, even if they don't roll it off the road, cars still will slow down eventually. A week from now, a month from now, maybe even a year from now, if that car is still on the side of the road, sometimes people will still slow down a little bit. So the highway has to keep moving because there's literally tens of thousands of cars that travel that thing daily. So when you understand what was taking place here that day on that road, it was a painful, traumatic moment in the history of Israel. The nation was in shock on that road because there was blood there, a big pool of blood. There was death. There was delay. There was confusion, there was distraction, especially in the area of leadership, because this event took place, something so big happened that they just couldn't believe their eyes. An entire army was immobilized because of one man laying there in the road causing this mighty traffic jam. And they weren't doing what the king had told them to do. The highway stopped. It was a standstill. And finally, somebody, the soldier, comes up and makes a call to follow Joab in verse 11 and decides to do something about it. Scripture says that one man noticed what was happening to the people of God. He goes over and throws a blanket over it. And that wasn't enough just to cover it up. Because the Bible says in verse 12, after he did that, and they came over to the blanket, kind of looked at it and still stood still. Sometimes it's not enough for us to cover up something either a lot of times. You know how we are. You cover it up and we still want to go work and see if there's anything moving underneath it, if it's wiggling. Because you can't stop there. You can't stay here. You just got to go on down the road. Keep moving. You can't. Life goes on. Just keep on moving. Life goes on. Just roll it off the road. Get it out of the sight. The Bible says that after he did that, they continued after the king's order. You know, I wish tragedies didn't happen. I wish tough stuff didn't happen. I wish traumatic things don't come. I wish bad news certainly don't come. But it comes, and when it does, you can't let it paralyze you a lot of times and stop you. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen. He wants you to do is to become so focused, so that you don't do what the king has told you to do in your life and what he set you to do, and to get down on the road what God has for your life. The good news is God knows how to comfort us, because we know we serve a God who knows how to strengthen us. We serve a God who knows how to pick up his children, and we serve a God who says, I'm greater than what has happened to you in your past and the trauma that the enemy wants you to focus on. I know it's hurting, and I know it's painful, and I know you're weeping, but you can't stay there forever. You've got to get on with the business of your life and roll it off the road. You can't stay there forever focusing on your pain, focusing on somebody who left you. One lady said, my husband left me and never came back, but since Jesus came into my heart, he'll never leave. You can't allow the shock and the pain and the disappointment to just stop you. You got to keep on walking and praising, and you got to keep on going down that road in life. You've got to get past that something that always reminds you and torments you that you got to keep on going. Because I have seen people that do quit when tragedy or trauma hits their life, and they encounter places in their road when it does get bloody. Because in our walk with God, there's going to be places for you and I when we're going to have to suffer pain and trauma, and times when we can't believe that this is actually happening to us. I mean, even while I'm speaking, a place is coming to your mind where trauma and pain and disappointment has happened. But I've got a word for you this morning, and that word is just to roll it off the road and cover it up with the blood of Jesus Christ. And keep on going down the road of life, and don't let it stop you. Just keep on walking and keep on worshiping and keep on praising the name of Christ. And don't just talk about that tragedy all the time and focus on that traumatic event, or don't worry about that thing all the time. Just roll it off the road and keep on doing what the King's told you to do so you can become a glorious child of the King. Because all that thing in the road is something that the enemy wants you to focus on and use to stop you. You can't stop and rubberneck over every problem that comes and hits you and every pain. You just got to roll it off the road. And sometimes you just have to say, yesterday, it's over. Yesterday's gone, and I'm just moving on. And I'm going to call and move on to the call that He has for me to do. Because sooner or later, you're going to have an Amasa in your life. And when you do, you can either let it become something that Satan blocks or puts in the middle of your road and stops you on your journey to the King and His call on your life, or you can just keep on moving on your journey in life. Because there's just some things that you and I will never understand and why it's happening. And it's those times when we don't understand that we just have to cover it up and roll it off the road. Because that's what a believer does. It's that unconquerable thing deep down in us for those that know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. It's that thing that makes hell scratch its head over and over and say, I thought that that would stop them. I thought that that would silence them. I thought that that would make him quit. I thought that that would make him give up. But when you've got Jesus on the inside, and He empowers you to look at that tragedy that hits us sometime in this world that we live, to cover it up with the blood, to roll it off the side, and to keep on going with a smile on your face. I'm not a particular fan of Rush Limbaugh, who's a radio talk show host, nor do I endorse him. I don't even really listen to him, but except maybe when I'm skipping across the radio waves and I happen to land on something that he's saying sounds kind of interesting. But not too long ago, he said something really powerful. Back in 2001, during a tough time, he lost his hearing completely, and that's not good for a radio talk show host. He said it began to affect his speech, and he said he couldn't talk right, and then he couldn't hear well. I think he has a cochlear ear implant now, but how do you deal with that? I mean, you're the most listened radio show, talk show host in America with over 600 nations radio, 600 stations nationwide, and trying to listen people calling in on your radio station and to respond to them accurately. And then to top that off, he had a prescription drug problem, the Oxycontin. And he had charges brought up against him. And now he's facing the problem of losing his career. And he's lost his hearing. And everything's going wrong. And he makes this statement. He said, all that a professional is somebody who does what they know they have to do, regardless of how they feel. A professional is somebody who does what they know they have to do, regardless of how they feel. And he went on to say, he says, do you think I felt like coming into work this morning? He'd just been charged with drugs, and he goes on to say, he says, I don't always feel like it, but I do it anyway. Because that's what a professional does. I wish we could get some professional Christians that get that same idea. Especially when stuff like this goes on in their life with traumatic events or pain or something that we don't quite understand what's happening. I wish we could get that same idea. You don't always feel like coming, and you don't always know what God's going to do to you, but sometimes you just have to be like a professional. Like the Apostle Paul. His back was beaten and he was put in chains, but he became like a professional. At midnight, he began to sing praises to God. That's what a professional does. That's what Joseph did. That's what Abraham did. And that's what all those characters that God gave us to look at in His Word. They just do what they know they're supposed to do, regardless of how they feel. Because that's what a professional does. And when you understand that, it doesn't matter what you feel like, the process, that you just may have to roll some things off the road. And there's no might to it. You're going to have to. I know you will, because the devil's going to throw you a mess and right in front of you sooner or later. It may be a jacked up marriage. It may be one of your children that they messed up this way or that. Stuff's going to come at you that you never thought of, right out of nowhere. And in that moment, every demon in hell is going to whisper in your ear, just quit. Just quit. You're finished. It's over. Quit. Stop. Quit. You can't change it. If you could, you would. But you do what you do. You just pick it up. Cover it up. Roll it to the side. Bury it if you can. Get back on the road and you say, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on for that which lies ahead. And the enemy meant to distract you, but you just keep on going. You say, well, you just don't know what happened. I lost my husband. I lost my wife. I lost one of my children. Yeah, you're right. I don't know those feelings. I've never had that happen to me. Can't imagine that pain. But I want to tell you something, that God will give you grace. Grace to keep on going down the road of life. And I know that may sound like a church answer, but until you've experienced it, and I have experienced God's grace, and I know what it feels like, you know not of it until you've experienced it. I was telling the group Wednesday night, in Acts 28, when Paul was building a fire on the island of Malta, and he was bitten by a snake. The Bible said the islanders just kind of gathered around looking at him, shocked to see this poisonous snake that they knew of, one of the most poisonous snakes on the island, hanging on to Paul's hand. They were expecting Paul to die. They were expecting him just to swell up, fall over, and die. And Paul was a professional. He just shook that snake off into the fire. And said, I'm not going to let this attack of the enemy stop me from doing what God has called me to do. And he carried on his mission. Sometimes you just need to roll it off the road. Or, in Paul's case, he shook it off. Elijah was a professional. Yet even while he was recuperating under that juniper tree, as I spoke of earlier, some translations call it a broom bush, but he just wanted to quit. Because he heard those whispers in his ear. But God spoke to him through an angel and told him to eventually get out of your cave, because God's got a mission for you. Because there's a time for healing and rest and a time to get on with the King's mission in our lives. Even when you think that you're the only one affected because you think you're the only one serving God like the way you do. And God told Elijah, he says, you're not the only one who's suffering from me. I have 7,000 reserved who haven't yet bowed down to the enemy. Or to the Satan. Stuff's going to come at you that you've never even thought of, out of nowhere. And in that moment, hell's going to whisper in your ear to quit. But a professional is someone who does, that they know what they have to do, regardless of how they feel. I don't know, that thing may have hindered you long enough. It may have distracted you long enough. You may have talked about it until everyone's sick about hearing it. I don't know. Your dog may run away when he sees you coming, even. Everybody may scatter in the office like cockroaches when they see you coming. I don't know. I mean, you can either focus on that pain the rest of your life or be depressed and discouraged, or you could just roll it off the road. I do know this. When I look out at this congregation, it's hard sometimes. Because I see some of you that have been through some tough stuff. Had to make some decisions just recently. Some of you. Many of you just rolled it off the road. Kept on going. A lot of you have a story like that. That God's faithful. And God's grace is sufficient. And your road's going to get a little bloody. It's going to get a little rough. It's going to get a little ugly. And you're going to have to see some shock and awe. But it's in that moment that you find out what you've really got. Because you might have lost your business, lost your car, lost your wife, lost your kids, lost your reputation, lost your honor, this, that, or the other. But the important thing is if you've lost it all and lose your faith in Jesus Christ, then you've lost, then you have nothing left and lost everything. But if you lose it all and still keep your faith, then you have everything left. I feel today somebody needs to roll something off the road. I don't know why, I don't understand it, but somebody just needs to roll it off the road and keep on praising God and walk by faith and begin doing what the King has called you to do. And as we close in prayer today and as our counselors come forward over here to the side, we invite you to come this morning. If something's pressing on your heart, if you'd like to pray with them, to roll it off the road. Or if you have anything that you would like to pray with them about to lift up for healing or anointing or whatever's on your heart this morning, may God add His blessing to your life. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You this morning, we ask that You would hear our prayers, hear our hearts, hear our plea to You. Father, we love You. We love You mightily. And we bring our lives to You. We open our hearts to You. And we ask You to hear us, Father, as a people. We come to Your throne of grace. We come to Your throne of grace with open arms and open hearts. Hear us, Father, this morning. Father, we come to You asking to hear our requests. And in Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand, if you would, and join in singing. joining us this morning. God has asked you to roll it off the road and not let anything be in your way. There's purpose for you. He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stumble. He doesn't want you to be standing still and let the enemy hold you anything back for what the goodness that He has for you in your life. Because He loves you that much. Don't let life keep you from enjoying what He has for you by letting it just hold you still. Father, we come to You this morning asking in faith that we can be able to roll things off the road before us that hinder us on our walk with You. Whether it be things the enemy has placed in our lives, or may it be things in our lives that we've allowed to accumulate and that hinder our own selves and our own path. Father, let us clear those things out of the way in our walk with You, in our relationship with You. Things are blocking it. Let it roll out of the way. Let us roll it out of the way, because nothing's more precious than our relationship with You and our time with You and our communication with You, Father. We love You, Father, with all of our hearts. Protect us this week from anything that would harm us. Give us direction. Give us wisdom. We ask for blessing upon our lives. And in Your name we pray. And all the people said, amen. God bless you all.